Good evening. Got my Reader's Digest. That's always good for sermon topics. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate y'all's prayers for me tonight. It means a whole lot to me. We'll begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And we'll stop our reading at that point for right now. As I considered these verses, the thought that came back time and again to me was, there are consequences to what we believe. And as I thought about that statement, it became clear to me, at least, I've concluded that that's true about everything that we believe. It may be something as simple as the weatherman might say, it's going to rain today, better take your umbrellas. And you say, I don't believe it. And you go out without your umbrellas, and you know, the consequence of that is fairly minor. If it rains, you get a little wet. You may also say that I believe I can catch a bullet fired from a gun in my teeth. Now, the consequences of that are a little more serious. You better be right, because the consequences of that are certainly you probably won't have a second chance. When we believe something, we have to accept the consequences of that belief. We don't just say we believe in something, and that's the end of it. In the verses that we just read, there were those in the Corinthian church who believed that there was no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains to these folks the consequences of that belief. If you believe that there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, that means Christ is not risen. But that's not where it ends. The consequences are more far-reaching than that. In verse 14, Paul says that this also means that their preaching is vain, and he says, your faith is also vain. And that word vain comes from a Greek word that means empty. Paul repeats this consequence in verse 17, where he again says, your faith is vain. This time he uses a different Greek word that not only means empty, but it also means profitless or an idol. In other words, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is like that placed in an idol. It's profitless. It's empty. Verse 15, he says, if Christ is not risen, that they are false witnesses of God. They are liars before God because they have testified that God raised up Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise up, if indeed the dead are not resurrected. And you would conclude from that, if Paul and his companions are liars before God, how can you trust anything that they say? If Christ is not risen, he says, you are still in your sins. You do not have the forgiveness of God that you thought you had. And the peace that you thought you had with God does not exist. And as if that wasn't enough, he says that those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and have since passed away are perished. They have not entered into eternal life. They have entered into eternal death and judgment. Finally, he says, if only in this life do we have hope in Christ, we are of all humanity to be pitied the most. Just believing that there is no resurrection of the dead leads to the consequences of a snowball effect of consequences. I remember when I was a teenager, we only had three stations that we got on television. They were the main networks. It was ABC, NBC, and CBS. And back then, all the networks had at least one, if not multiple, Westerns on. Now, we didn't call them Westerns. We called them cowboys. Dad and I would say, is a cowboy coming on tonight? Let's watch a cowboy tonight. Well, there was one that I watched during this period of time. It lasted for a couple of three seasons. It was a show called Lancer. And Lancer was a rancher, and he had a couple of sons. And in this one particular episode, and I know I watched every one of those episodes of Lancer, but I only remember this one episode, and particularly something that Mr. Lancer said during that episode. In this particular episode, Mr. Lancer had a friend, been his friend for a long, long time. And this man had sons also. Some other fella came up, was on the show, and he started poisoning this man's mind against Mr. Lancer, saying that Mr. Lancer was trying to take advantage of him. And so this man and his sons, even though they should have known better, they started believing these lies. And they started acting antagonistically against Mr. Lancer. They started seeking ill of him. By the end of the show, this other man's lie had come to light. And this friend of Mr. Lancer's came to him seeking his forgiveness and hoping to restore this friendship that he had known all those years. And this is what I remember Mr. Lancer saying. When you believe a lie, it costs you something. When you believe a lie, it costs you something. In other words, there are consequences to what you believe. This man's belief in a lie about Mr. Lancer has cost Mr. Lancer's friendship from then on. And I remember when Mr. Lancer told him that statement, this man had nothing to say in response. He was facing the consequences of his false belief. And that statement, when you believe a lie, it costs you something, has its spiritual applications as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says this, and I'll start reading for the sake of time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As we talked about or read about these folks, these ungodly, these unrighteous, they not only suppress or hold down the truth, it says, but they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And I thought it was very interesting what the way the Holy Spirit used those words. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's not that they exchanged truth for a lie, but the truth of God. And when you consider the truth of God, that is absolute truth. That's pure truth. And what is the consequence of that? Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. There are consequences to what we believe. You know, you don't just say, I don't believe in God, and that's the end of it. If you choose to disbelieve in God, you choose to put your faith in something else. And as I thought about these verses that we just read, the arrogance of the heart of man, the arrogance of the ungodly and the unrighteous, a poem came to mind that particularly speaks to this, and you may have heard parts of it from time to time. I remember the last two lines. That's the only thing I remembered. But the poem itself is by a man named William Ernest Henley, and it's called Invictus. Mr. Henley lived from, I think it was 1849 to 1902. And this is what he says in his poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. Here it is. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When I read this, the first thing I thought, my sincere hope is that Mr. Henley, before he passed away, realized the lie of what he wrote down here in this poem and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking today when I thought about this, if he did not do this, did that, and he entered unsaved into eternity, can you imagine standing before the great white throne of God, facing God Almighty, and hearing that last stanza read back to you? If he left this world without the Lord Jesus, he finds now, and he knows this through eternity, that his soul is certainly not unconquerable. He knows that he is not the master of his own fate, and he is certainly not the captain of his soul. And you can be sure that he does find himself very afraid. There was a section in this Reader's Digest that I brought up here, and it was an article on reincarnation. And under the heading of "Is Reincarnation Real?", there was this particular paragraph. Why this fascination? Part of reincarnation's appeal has to do with the hopeful underlying promise that we can do better in our next lives. With reincarnation, there's always another opportunity, explained Stafford Betty, a professor of religious studies at California State University, Bakersfield, and the author of The Afterlife Unveiled. This is what he says. The universe takes on a merciful hue. It's a great improvement over the doctrine of eternal hell. And you know, when I read that and I thought about what he said, I thought, man, you have just missed the point completely. Professor Betty apparently would rather be a snail on a rock out in the middle of the woods than to miss an eternal hell. And I get that. But Professor Betty would apparently also prefer to be a snail on a rock in the middle of the woods than being in heaven eternally, being forgiven of your sins eternally, being part of God's family eternally, all for the sake of coming back as some of the life form. And as I considered that statement that there are consequences to what we believe, I considered, how is God affected by our choosing to believe a lie? And two portions that I found spoke to me particularly for this. First one is Romans 3, verses 3 and part of verse 4. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In both of these portions, the same Greek word is used for believe. It's apisteo, and it means to be unbelieving, to disbelieve, by implication to disobey. We make the choice to not believe in God. We disobey God by our choice to disbelieve, yet God's person is not affected. He remains true, and he remains faithful. Time is up. I know I had additional thoughts about the positive effects, as I know all I've talked about are the negative effects of what we believe has consequences, and maybe at another time I can bring out those positive aspects. But one thing as I was thinking about that, when I thought about the verses in Romans chapter 1 that we read, and Mr. Henley's poem, and Professor Betty's statements, and I think, but by the grace of God, there am I. And I think you and I, by the grace and mercy of God, our eyes have been open, and we have not exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We take the truth of God for what it is, the truth of God. And we put our faith and trust in his word. In my Sunday school class, my fellows and I, we learn from each other. I certainly learn from them, and I hope they learn something from me as well. But one thing that we have stressed as we've gone through and we've talked about different things, and they come up with wonderful questions. Wonderful questions. But some of the things that we've talked about, we always come back. What does God's word say about it? If you bump up against something and it disagrees with God's word, always go with God's word. Simple choice. But you know the consequences of what we believe, it makes all the difference in who and what you put your belief and your faith in. So since we're out of time, I'll go ahead and close. But this has been a rich study, and far richer than that, because I figured I would come up with 15 minutes worth and I could hit the whole subject. But the Holy Spirit just gives you more and more and more as you dig for it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you and praise you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you for your love and your mercy and grace for opening up our blinded eyes and help us to see the truth of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the eternal word and it never goes away. It is always true and you're always trustworthy. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we have put our faith and trust in the only one who can save us, and that being our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for what you have done for us. And we ask as we go from here, help us to continue to make wise decisions in what we choose to believe, that we may face the right consequences and not the wrong consequences for our beliefs. We thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving you thanks and praise for everything that you have done, that he has done, for what the Holy Spirit has done. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in him. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen.